Most people have good intentions, but few people practice intentionality. Greetings once again from the coach's office in Charlotte, North Carolina, and welcome to another edition of Insights on Intentionality with Coach K. On this podcast, we typically conduct interviews, answer inquiries, and provide insights on the intentional way. On this particular episode, our special guest is AJ Fobbs. AJ, welcome to the Intentional Way.
Hey, Coach, it's great to be here. Thank you so much for the invitation.
This guy has an amazing God story. As I've celebrated my sixth decade of life on this earth, just in this last year, the Lord has blessed me with a new friend, and he has tremendous insights himself as an intentional man. And so you'll pick up on those throughout the episode today. AJ, one of the things that I'm always inspired by is listening to people's God stories. And you have a very, very unique one. Tell the audience, what was it like before Christ in Oakland, California?
Yeah, well, you know, I grew up, as you stated, in Oakland, California. And it was, you know, I was actually raised in church from a kid. You know, growing up in Oakland, it was a situation where I had a mother who was a single parent. For most of my upbringing, and didn't have a man or a healthy example of what a man is or what manhood is in my life. So I kind of grew up with this, what I call a dysfunctional representation of what manhood is, with, you know, guys that are hanging out. I knew of my father and my family, but I didn't really get to know him until later on in life. But the things that I'd heard about my family and our background and the men in our family, it developed what I call also a mistaken identity. I started to believe myself to be something that eventually I would find out the hard way that God did not create me to be that. Kind of to speed forward a little bit, again, just growing up there, getting involved in different things. I saw my older brother get involved in some of the things that were going on in the street life. And as a young kid, again, sitting back watching these things, really believing that this is what I was supposed to do. You know, being in the streets and behaving myself or
part of the culture.
Myself, part of the culture. What I tell people all the time is, you know, that people that are not from the quote unquote hood or the neighborhoods that I've grown up in or the communities I've grown up in, most of the guys that grow up in those neighborhoods are good guys. On the outside, there's this exterior of projecting themselves in a certain way, but it really is a survival tactic. You know, there are some guys. I was just having a conversation with a friend of mine the other day. There are some guys that are out there, that are some hardcore guys that'll really get involved with some stuff, and they have a heart for that stuff. But the majority of us are running around, again, with a mistaken identity, pretending to be something that we're not in order to survive. And I was one of those kids, getting involved with, you know, drugs and all this stuff. And as I've gotten older, I actually started to, you know, really do bad in school, really do bad in high school, and all that stuff. And my mom saw that I was headed down the wrong path. My brother had been to prison, I was headed down that road as well. And my mom said, okay, I'm not going to let you head down that road. So she ended up sitting in high school, and I look up and I see an Army recruiter with a couple of MPs, and they're saying, hey, get your stuff, you're headed out of here, and tell all your friends goodbye. And so that transition, you know, really helped change the direction of my life in the sense of, I really believe if I didn't have that experience, I probably would have ended up going to prison or in a very, very bad situation that would have not ended well for me.
You know, as you share this, AJ, and I've heard you tell me this story before, it's just so remarkable to me. Some of us that grew up and we were blessed with a Christian home, and we had a father figure who was influencing us. Mm-hmm. And so we didn't come to a crossroads moment like that. Mm-hmm. You know, there was things that happened along the way. There were signs along the road to give us direction. But a directionless life requires a crossroads moment. I just think that's so, every time I hear this story, mm-hmm. I just am so fascinated by that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so tell us about what took place moving forward after that crossroads moment.
So I ended up going to the military, obviously. I signed up for 4 years, but I only ended up doing 2 years. Keep in mind, I was very young, about 17 years old, when these guys came and got me. I learned so much in the military that I didn't even realize that I was learning when I got there. Again, I was a kid that, because I didn't have that structure of a male figure, a healthy male figure of authority in my life, I bucked authority at every turn. So, needless to say, my initial experience with drill sergeants and all that was pretty bad, pretty rough. I wasn't used to having guys getting up in my face and yelling and calling me names and telling me what to do, and without some type of retaliation verbally or something.
New playing field.
Totally new playing field. But the great thing about it is, I learned very quickly that these drill sergeants that I just despised in the beginning, they were really showing me concern and showing me care and really trying to help me develop as a leader. It was my first really real introduction to. Now, my mother was very authoritative, she ran her home. She was a single parent, like I said. I mean, worked two jobs and did all this stuff. But there's just something about a strong man figure or male figure in another young man's life that needs to be there in order to really get your attention. And
You think that was due to the father's wound that you were carrying into the experience, or this had been so foreign to you, it was so new and fresh? Not only was it a new environment, but it was a new set of new set of rules to the playing field.
Well, I definitely think it has something to do with a father wound, but it also had to do with, again, that mistaken identity, because with the communities where I'm from, projecting that type of macho, strong kind of nobody can tell me what to do attitude is what we've learned, and what I learned is, to survive and to, fend off the wolves. Like, you're not going to get in my face, and I'm not going to let other people see you get in my face and treat me this kind of way. I'm going to respond and make sure that, I stand up for myself. It's, this type of respect thing. It's a dysfunctional respect. But however it is, a desire for respect, which I think is natural and healthy when it's presented in the right way. So I think just being in the military and going through boot camp and having that experience, it really helped me see. And I think God was setting me up this entire time, using these markers in my life, with the military being the first one, or one of the first ones. To where it was an opportunity for me to see authority and my submission to authority, healthy authority, and then see the results. Because I saw the results of when I was kicking against the authority and kicking against what these drill sergeants, it didn't get me anywhere. And when I started to submit and actually see that, man, as I do what these guys are telling me, man, I'm developing and I'm winning. I'm receiving things that I wasn't receiving before. So God, I think God had, as I think back on that, oftentimes I see it's like how God was really setting me up to have a proper representation and introduction to who He is as our Father or as an authority figure in my life.
How about peer-to-peer, fellow soldiers in this environment? Did you have guys that had similar backgrounds like yours, or you were having the only one that was going to this process of transition? How did that look?
In what sense, as far as the transition is concerned?
Again, coming from your hood, and your experience, your background, fatherless figure, I would think in the military it's a melting pot. There's a lot of varieties out there, but I wasn't sure peer-to-peer what kind of influence or else, parallel tracks that others were on.
So obviously there definitely were guys that probably had similar backgrounds to mine. But the difference for me was, I was 17, and I didn't, all these other guys were like in their early 20s, so they were a little bit more mature than me. I was going in with a little bit more, something a little bit more to prove. And, I was still, kind of wet behind the ears with this manhood thing. And while these guys did have, some of the same experiences, and we talked about that stuff. But these guys were dealing with it very differently than I was as a 17-year-old, being thrown into an environment that I was not used to, being around a bunch of guys that were way older than I was. So I think my experience was a whole lot different than a lot of those other guys.
You were encountering things at a different stage of life than they were encountering them.
Absolutely.
So it makes it totally different.
Yeah.
You told me about, you know, the spiritual formation began in the military. Not only were you also adjusting to what they were providing you as far as some boundaries and guidelines and obviously a very structured scenario, but God began to sow seeds into your heart during your days in the military. Tell us more about that.
Yeah, without even me even knowing it, you know, at the time. Again, just the structure, the team environment, which a lot of the things that I learned, it correlates with the body of Christ and how we should be operating. And I was, again, being set up by seeing these things, being 17, 18 years old and not realizing it at the time, but learning to work together with other guys to get things done. And I love the analogy sometimes that I use about the body of Christ, the difference between a body and how that functions and how a network functions, right? So a network is, you know, set up in a way that you only access people that you need in a network. You never access someone that you don't need. So when people go to networking events, they're passing out business cards to people that they think they can get something from. And a body operates, it functions in a way that the body is always working together to get things done. It's not only when I need something, we are always working together as a team. And I learned that early on in some of my experiences in the military. Like, I mean, we were really, really taught how to work together, even with something that we call the buddy system, you know, where I had one guy, there was a platoon of maybe like 30 guys, but you would buddy up with two guys, you would pair off. And I mean, you didn't do anything. You didn't even go to the restroom without that guy. And if he went to the restroom, I was assigned to watch his weapon. And if I went to the restroom, I was assigned to watch his weapon and watch his back. And one of the crazy things that I learned that I laugh about, and me and some of the guys laugh about today, is, you know, in the military, when you do something wrong, when one guy does something wrong, everybody suffers for it.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a concept that I just was not used to. But I saw that it made me start to realize that my actions are not only consequences for me, but also in impact and affect other people that are around me. And I think that, you know, as I've grown in the body of Christ, that is a mentality that I've taken even now in the body of Christ. Like, what I do does not only affect me, it affects my brothers and sisters who are around me as well.
A transferable concept, no doubt.
Yes.
So, marching on down the road in the military, grasping more insights, take us to that point of time where God began to reveal himself very, very uniquely to you.
So the most traumatic and demonstrative introduction of God to me happened after I got out of the military. So I was in the military for a couple of years, and I ended up getting an honorable discharge. And that was a blessing in and of itself, because, again, I was still young. There's a lot of structure in the military, a lot of things that are going on that you have to be a part of. But also there's another side to the military as well. The military is a big party place. So it was kind of like, you know, being on a college campus when I was a combat medic. So where I was learning and being trained for my skill was a place called Fort Sam Houston, Texas. And, you know, when you think about medics or, you know, the medical field, you know, you have a bunch of, that place is full of nurses and a bunch of ladies and parties that are going on. So I get involved with all of this stuff. I'm learning. So that's why I'm saying I'm learning all this other stuff that I didn't even realize I was learning at the time. I didn't realize it until later. But so I got involved with all of that, and then I went through all of my training. And so I learned how to party well in the military, too. So, I would stop showing up to formations, you know, want to hang out with the guys and just, you know, doing things that, you know, that are unacceptable in the military. And I really believe, like, my CO, my commanding officer, pulled me into his office one day. And I really believe that God used him, because he could have destroyed my life. But he set me down and he said, "Hey, you know, Private Fobbs, you know, I've been watching you, you know, and, you know, I like you a lot. And, you know, but I see you headed down the wrong direction. And I don't really know if this is something, the military is something that you really want to do." So he gave me, he said to me, "I'm giving you an option. You know, if you want to stay, within the military, we can do that, but you got to shape up. but I'm also giving you an option. If you, you know, if you feel like you want to get out, you know, I can get you out on an honorable discharge before you, you know, do something stupid and you get, you know, booted out with a dishonorable. So I ended up taking the honorable discharge and leaving the military early. So to kind of speed forward and get to this, this experience that I've had, that I had with God, I ended up going right back to the neighborhood and hanging out with my old friends.
From Texas back to California.
From Texas back to California, hanging out with my old friends. And I started selling drugs again and drinking and hanging out and doing all the things that I had been doing before. Again, not realizing all the stuff that I had learned, all that stuff hadn't started kicking in yet, you know. And so we're hanging out, me and my buddies, we're hanging out at, so what we used to do is we would, there would be these apartment buildings and some of the apartment buildings would be abandoned. So a couple of things. So let me give you, a couple of things that were a transition for me. I'm sitting there with a bunch of my buddies and we're selling drugs to, you know, local guys in the community. And a lot of times these guys would come and get credit. So they would get the drugs and then pay us back later. And one particular guy, had done this several times. We had given him credit and, he just did not pay his, you know, pay his debt to us. And what ended up happening is one of my buddies, I mean, big guys, you know, my buddies, big, big, scary guys, right? They go into a, we go to his, you know, round us up and we go to his apartment. And man, we kick in his door. And when we kick in his door, this guy is, his family's in there with him. So, but he's huddled over in the corner, afraid. And I'm looking at all of this and I'm looking at his kids over here. His wife is over here. And then he's huddled in the corner and I'm watching my buddy, man. And my buddy just walks up and really, you know, start giving this guy the business. And this guy is scared to death. And so my buddy takes his keys, his house keys, and says, this house is our house now until you pay us. And I'm sitting back and in the back of my mind, I'm seeing all this stuff happen and I'm thinking like, I don't know why I'm thinking this, but I'm thinking like, Abdul, you're on the wrong side of this. You're not supposed to be the guy that is helping tear this guy's family apart. You're supposed to be on the other side, helping this guy bring his family together. And that experience carried with me for a long time. And that was just one of the things that I think God used to really start to awaken me to where he was calling me, because I always had, even when I was out there doing my thing, I've always had compassion and a passion for men. Mm-hmm. Always. I've always been attracted to leadership. You and I have talked about before, just the things that I saw. Even amongst drug dealers and guys who were running in the streets, these guys, some of these guys exhibit leadership skills that are just unbelievable. Commitment levels, like we were talking about. I told you how, you know, it's dysfunctional, but I've seen guys commit to a neighborhood, a gang affiliation, their brothers or whatever. I've seen them commit to a level to losing their life. Like, I've seen these guys commit to a level to where they say, I'm so committed to this experience that I'm having, this dysfunctional family experience that I'm having with these other guys, that I'm willing to lay my life on the line and die. And I've seen guys die. My brother was murdered in the streets like that. But watching these guys and doing all of that. So the second experience that I had that really awakened me was me and my buddies were actually using one of these apartments that we had taken, and we would set them up to, you know, people would come to the apartment, we would sell the drugs and they would leave. Sometimes we would also party there. So we were having a party and we're smoking marijuana and doing all this stuff. And I'm thinking I'm the guy that's going to smoke more marijuana than everybody. Nobody's going to outsmoke me. Nobody's going to outdrink me and all this stuff. And one of my buddies says, okay, so let's ratchet this up a bit. Let's take one of these joints and sprinkle some cocaine on it. And it's something that we called a grimy back in the days. And so I'm like, hey, I'm down for that. You know, I'm a man, you know, I can do that. And so they sprinkle the cocaine on there and, you know, I just go all in. I smoked that thing like it was just nothing. And I'm
caught up in the moment.
Caught up in the moment, trying to, you know, this mistaken identity again, trying the machismo, the
I'm prove the yourself,
man, prove myself, all this stuff. And a lot of this stuff is going on subconsciously. I'm not consciously thinking that I'm trying to do that stuff. But in retrospect, as I look back, I see it, you know, and I see a lot of that being projected, not only with kids that are growing up in the neighborhoods that I grew up in, but all over the place, men are trying to prove themselves in some type of way. So I'm doing that, and you know, I'm cocky. I'm like, oh, this is nothing. We put this stuff on here. It didn't do anything.
Raise the bar a little bit higher for me.
Raise the bar a little bit higher. But I'm like, man, I thought you guys said this was going to be something, right? So I'm talking trash. And all of a sudden, man, all of a sudden, now I'm in a room full of these guys that are drug dealers and gangsters or whatever. And all of a sudden, my heart starts beating so erratically. And not only beating erratically, but my throat gets numb. And I can sense, I don't even know how I knew this. I had never felt this before, but I felt the pressure of death. And it's a weird experience that I had, but I felt what it possibly feels like to be dying without Christ. And there was a heaviness with it. There was a pressure that there was a pressure in the room that I began to experience that I can't even describe to you. And all of a sudden it was so weird. I felt like I was outside of myself, but I felt my soul inside of me falling out the backside of my body. And as this was happening, I'm bugging out, right? And I'm looking at all these guys in the room, and they're high and doing their thing. And I jumped up immediately out of fear. I jumped up immediately and raised my hands in front of all my friends. And I just cried out, said, God, if you let me live, I'll live for you. And I said it again, Lord, if you just let me live, I'll live for you. And my friends are laughing at me and cracking up and like, what are you talking about, man? Then they start getting angry with me. It's like, you're messing up our highway. We're getting ready to call the ambulance on you. And many years later, what God shared with me was that this mistake, he was bringing me out of this mistaken identity. What he said to me was, I didn't call you to be a thug. I didn't call you to be a drug dealer. I called you to worship me. And what he said was, I exposed you in front of all your friends. I exposed you in front of all of these guys. This person that I was pretending to be, God cracked the shell and exposed me. And what it did was, my friends that were some of my friends that were in that room today, they started calling me Preacher Man. Preacher Man, you know, I come back the next day, hey man, let's hang out and go this. Oh, Preacher Man, you know, you a God man, you know, and this and that and the other. And that was really a transformational moment for me. Even though it was based in fear, it was a foundational moment for me that really began to open up the doors for me to really make a decision for Christ.
So how about those next steps as you begin to gravitate away from the crowd that was having you run in the wrong direction? You know, Jesus says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So you begin to follow the intentional way to pursue him and to become that worshiper, to become that man that he had always longed for you to be. Mm-hmm. And so as that crossroads moment takes place in high school, as that exposure and the new environment in the military, and then obviously through the drug culture, God is still reaching as he ascended into hell. According to the Apostles' Creed, he's ascending to the soul of one A.J. Fobbs to bring him to the place of reality. So as you march forward and begin to process, you know, this whole walk with God looks like, take us into that next adventure.
Yeah, so I think what had happened was in that whole experience that was really a really traumatic and a really frightening experience for me, It pushed me to make some decisions that I probably wouldn't have made. And one of those decisions was my mom had moved away. She had remarried, got married, and she had moved to San Diego, California. And that experience really pushed me to say, because I was living in, you know, the Bay Area by myself and just kind of living on the streets and doing my thing. And I ended up moving to San Diego, where my mom had, my mom had always been an evangelist. She had married a pastor, moving back there gave me some foundation that I didn't have before. And I really started to now, you know, a transition for Christ into Christ. It's not, it's a journey. So I'm not going to say I just turned and everything was just changed for me in the moment. But that was definitely a transitional moment where I really now started to be more God conscious in a way that was more intentional. Because I believe I was always God conscious, but there's a difference between being conscious about who God is and being conscious about pursuing God and knowing who and finding out more about who he is. And I think that that's the transition where I really started to transition to really be intentional about finding out who God is. So moving to San Diego, helping my mom in their church and doing all of that. I think at that time, I was probably about 19 or 20. And I stayed in San Diego for about 3 years, 2 years, 3 years. Interestingly enough, I was also running from the law at that time. So when I moved to San Diego, I had a warrant for my arrest for getting into a scuffle with a police officer sometime prior to that. So I was running. And so I went out to San Diego, got a job, started working with my mom, helping out around there. And again, subconsciously or, you know, beyond my being aware of what God was doing, he was working on my heart the whole time, working on my heart the whole time. So I ended up making the decision to move back to the Bay Area. I said to myself, like, I mean, you can't keep running from your responsibility to do this, to go in and face the consequences for what you did and getting in trouble with the law. So I ended up moving back and turned myself in. And I think I did. I think, you know, God's grace again, only did like a couple of weeks in jail. And when I was in jail, I ended up calling my sister who had moved to Hayward, California, which is right outside of Oakland. And I, you know, I asked her, I said, listen, when I'm in jail now, can I get out? When I get out, can I come and stay with you? She was actively involved in church and doing all that stuff. So she opened up her home and let me in. And I ended up going to church with her to a place in Oakland where I ended up meeting my wife. And meeting my wife was also one of those other transformations in my life that really, again, God was secretly doing things and opening doors and working on my heart.
Sovereign orchestrations, all behind the scenes.
All behind the scenes. And, you know, something that I'm still learning that, you know, a lot of times, you know, God is operating and it doesn't look like he's operating. It doesn't feel like he's operating. It doesn't feel good at all. But here I am 20 years later, you know, from when I met my wife and got married, I'm looking back and saying, man, I see God and his fingerprints all over this stuff that I wasn't aware that he was doing all these things then. So I ended up meeting my wife and, you know, fast forward a little bit, we dated for a little while, and there's a whole backstory behind that and of just being disobedient to God and things blowing up in my face about my wife and, you know, God telling me that this is my wife, and me not heeding to. So another thing was just God just teaching me obedience through the consequences of disobedience, right? Like, man, Abdul, you're a knucklehead and I have to teach you. Since you didn't have that authority figure in your life and you had a brief experience in the military and all of that, you still don't understand authority. You still don't understand obedience and all of that. So I'm going to let you bump your head.
The school of hard knocks.
Oh, man, the school of hard knocks, man. And God's school of hard knocks is just...
So you were the valedictorian, it sounds like.
I was the valedictorian, man. I was definitely a student in that school.
That's great stuff.
Yeah.
Well, listen, man, let's fast forward from those chapters in your life out in the West Coast. Mm-hmm. And... I've met you in the last year. God's brought you here to North Carolina. Mm-hmm. And with all these experiences, with all these exposures, God continues to work on you and develops the inner man. Mm-hmm. Just an amazing story of God's grace. And you and I crossed paths a year ago with a local men's gathering. And the very first time that I met you, I was drawn to you. And I soon thereafter began to pursue you for a Barnabas luncheon. That's kind of the highlight of my ministry day, 30 years as a men's pastor and even now traveling the country with parachurch ministry, we enjoy these Barnabas luncheons. And I hear a guy tell me his God story. I hear a guy talk about how are things in his walk, how are things at home, how are things in the workplace environment. And I was just really intrigued because you're such an insightful guy, very inspirational guy, and the Lord's given us great chemistry. But I was beginning to ask you some questions about, as I was being prompted by God, as I look back upon 6 decades of my life, and to think that as a son of the South, what would it be like for somebody coming in from another cultural setting? Mm. And so I began to ask you, hey, you've been in Charlotte for a short time. You're part of this men's gathering that I'm leading. What was it like to move into Charlotte? And you began to just really open my eyes up to some things that I had not seen before. Mm. And God has really bonded our hearts this year, not just in the development of spiritual growth in the lives of other men we're trying to minister to. You're a men's discipleship leader. I'm a men's discipleship leader. Mm-hmm. But even our own, you know, chemistry from a personal friendship standpoint. I just mm-hmm. really gained a lot of insights from you. So tell us about what it was like to come to the South from the West Coast and what you sensed early on with your experiences here in Charlotte.
I guess because my only previous experience with the South was on a military base, and which is a completely different environment. So my expectations for what I was going to experience were very different from what I have experienced. I think the biggest impact has been, and I think I said something about this. I was having this conversation with a friend of mine the other day. The biggest difference for me with the South is there is a like here in Charlotte, there's a diversity of people. But there's not a diversity of culture. I've been enjoying Charlotte. I mean, I love this place. Just even meeting you, learning some of the history and my perspective on that, but seeing your perspective on that, I've learned a lot. I think my experience with the South has been, it definitely hasn't been what I thought it was going to be. As far as, man, if we can just be for real, I was thinking I was going to run into a bunch of racists and people that just didn't like me. I prepared myself for that. But honestly, I haven't experienced it to that. Now, I've experienced some small things, but I haven't experienced it to that extent.
So a better than expected reception, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But as you and I have talked about, that, you know, Charlotte proper is much more of a metropolitan area. And we have described some places and have also taken you to some places mm-hmm. where you see a little bit more of the traditional South. Mm-hmm. And so I just know as a believer in Jesus Christ that the longing of my heart is, for us to not focus on skin pigmentation, but the conditions of a man's heart and the world itself. And with this tremendous, you know, political divide, all the racial tension that's out there, about the time we started, you know, getting building our friendship, mm-hmm. a lot of things begin to happen nationally. Mm-hmm. And so you became a sounding board to me to give me a perspective. And then you welcomed me sharing things with you along those lines. And I've just really, really benefited from that and continually want to grow and develop even more so. And but it's just been an honor to get to know you. And I look forward to continually serving God together with you. Mm-hmm. And I've gained a lot of formation in my own spiritual journey by hearing your perspective as an outsider. For our listening audience, we're going to be speaking in an area church, an African-American congregation, late this summer. And one of our topics that we're going to be focusing in on is out of Psalm 133, building bridges over troubled waters, because there are a lot of troubled waters out there, AJ, and it divides our two races. Mm-hmm. Give some thoughts to that as we go into this last segment of today's podcast and what we're striving to accomplish, again, in a one-on-one environment. But also as we look and see what transpires, I just think you have some good insights on that topic of building some bridges over troubled waters with the racial divide.
Yeah, I think first and foremost, when you're talking about the body of Christ and you're talking about the racial tensions that are going on in the world, and you know, not only in America but in the world, I think the only determining factor for unity in the body of Christ should be the Holy Spirit, and that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit makes me colorblind. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit makes me not see another man's color. You know, God obviously made you a white man on purpose. He obviously made me a black man on purpose. And the beautiful thing for me about Christ and the unity that takes place in the body of Christ is, you don't have to dismiss yourself culturally in order to unify. I think that's easy, right? It's easy to say, hey, we're all the same and let's just come together.
Sing Kumbaya and move on down the road.
Yeah, that's easy. To me, I'm more wowed by, I always say, like, if, you know, the Holy Spirit is the most creative being or the most creative force in the known that is in existence. And if that Holy Spirit is living in me, then me as a believer and as a son of God, there should be some creativity that exudes from me that other people see that is attractive. And I think part of that creativity is being able to see an Asian man, a white man, a black man, a brown man, a red man, or whatever, come together and unify without dismissing who they are. I think one of the greatest experiences I've had that really examples that is, I've been in a setting of worship where I'm in an Asian church and these guys are singing in a different language and I don't have any idea what they're saying. They're singing in a language that I just don't get. I think they were Koreans and they were singing these songs, but because of the Holy Spirit in me, identified with the Holy Spirit in them, I could rise above not understanding what they were saying actually and connect because of the Holy Spirit. And I was able to go to a place that unified me with them, even though I didn't understand. And I think that's a beautiful picture because you as a white man and me as a black man, the Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit in you should lift us up to a place where even where we don't understand, there should still be some connection and some unity there that exists because we have the same Father. And
when we don't speak the same language in that particular example,
exactly,
and we're not from the same culture, mm-hmm. but the unifying element of the Spirit of God, and I love that quote that you have. I want you to come back and close with that in a few moments. But the unifying element is God knits our hearts together. That's something we can't explain. We can't manufacture. That's got to be something that's unique. You know, we talk about Southern hospitality. A lot of people know us here in the South for that. But to me, Christian hospitality is going to trump Southern hospitality.
Oh, absolutely.
And though we have a long ways to go with abandoning some of our traditions in the South, and that's why you've been very helpful to me to see those blind spots as we attempt to grow and become more God-honoring from all those scenarios. Our allegiance is not to statues and to have heroes that have gone on before us, but obviously we're citizens of heaven. Mm-hmm. But I love what you talked about. We're taping this podcast today in my man cave, mm-hmm. and you made something that I just kind of took for granted that seemed significant for you, that, you know, the invitation you were given, the reception you received, and come around with, much like the guys in the hood that you experienced. You know, biblical community should look like what you've told me about the hood.
Hey, absolutely.
That I should go to bat for a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, side by side, in this whole spiritual battle. And sadly, that's not happening because we don't have men engaging. And that's another topic for another day. But in your personal experience, tell me about, tell the listeners about that experience coming here to the South and being welcomed into some settings that we've described.
Which settings would those be?
So, well, we brought you over here and we watched some football games in the man cave together.
Yes, yes, yes.
You came over for a birthday party and you made some comments afterwards that I thought was beneficial to say. Well, I just thought that should be the norm. But to you, that was an extra step.
Yeah. So, I mean, I think our relationship has been successful because I think you were willing, as men. One thing that I've learned that God calls men to be is initiators. Somebody has to initiate. Somebody has to be the one to take that first step. And so it's not just about, you know, somebody being intentional, but it's about somebody being initiating that intentionality. And I think that that's what you were able to do. I mean, One of the greatest ways to tear down these misconceptions and these misunderstandings and these this racial divide is to be intentional about inviting people into your home. And I think one of the things that you shared with me that was very impactful was that you had an experience in my circle to where you said, you know, people were
welcoming, but not hospitable.
Yes. People were, I think you said friendly, but they were not hospitable. And that really has stuck with me because you don't really have to be intentional to be friendly. You can kind of just passively be friendly. But to be hospitable, you have to really be strategic. You have to really be thoughtful in order to do it. And I like the how I envision that is, you know, if I have a neighbor and we both go out to get our morning paper and we both kind of see each other and he's across the street and I wave and say, "Hey, Henry, how you doing?" And he waves back, "Hey, AJ, how are you?" He goes back into his home. I go back into my home. We've both been passively friendly. But hospitality says that I would take it the initiative to take the extra step to be intentional to go across the street and say, "Hey, Henry, we're having dinner tonight. How would you like to you and your family to come over and have dinner with my family?" And to me, the most important thing in life, and I believe God has created it this way, the most important thing in life and the most important thing or example in the body of Christ to the world is how we love one another, or in another way, how we relate to one another. So when non-believers come into a Christian community, the most impactful thing that they should experience shouldn't be what the preacher is saying. The most impactful thing that they experience should be how the people are living out what the preacher has said, how we're relating to one another, how we're loving to one another. They should be able to come into our communities as a community of believers and say, "Man, I've never been around people who relate to one another this way." I mean, the Bible says, I love this, where Jesus is praying about unity. And he prays that, you know, for himself to be unified. And he prays for believers to be unified as he and the Father are unified. And what he says is, you know, he's praying to the Father. He says, "I pray that they are one just as we are one, so that the world will believe." And to me, that is the most powerful thing, because I take that to say, if we're not unified, we can't expect anybody to believe the Christ that we're representing. And so to me, like, unity must be the priority of our experience as believers.
Well, AJ, listen, we just kind of scratched the surface here today, but for our listeners, we'll certainly bring AJ back in the future and talk more in depth about the specific topic of building bridges over troubled waters. When I think of Psalm 133:1, AJ, oh, how wonderful, how pleasing it is when God's people all come together as one. Mm. But the thing that, again, unites our hearts is not uniformity, mm-hmm. it's unity. And share with our listeners again, I just love that quote of yours about the Holy Spirit's role in unity.
Yeah, so I think the only determining factor for unity in the body of Christ should be the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lifts us above styles of worship, styles of preaching, the things that the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God searches the heart. And the Holy Spirit exudes from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I really believe that if we could get to that place where we are more concerned about how we're connecting in our hearts and how the Holy Spirit is connecting us, then it doesn't matter that you're a son of the South. And it doesn't matter that I'm from Oakland, California, from the West Coast, because, as you know, I've spoken to you before, every brother that I meet, I realize that, you know what, man, this man is a believer and I'm a believer. Do you realize, AJ, that you're going to spend eternity with Coach K? I mean, you might as well get to know me now.
That's right, man.
You might as well get to know. And I always joke and say, hey, the only way that we're not going to spend eternity together if you don't make it, because I'm making it.
That's right, man. That's great. Well, speaking of making it, we've come to the close of this broadcast today and just really are thrilled by the concepts and the insights being shared, the God story. So much more is still to unpack. And again, in times in the future, we'll do some more of this. You know, a kindred heart produces biblical unity. A kindred spirit produces biblical community. And a kindred love produces biblical harmony. I'm learning those things from my brother, as well as others, that we're strategically and intentionally building friendships and developing partnerships to impact the kingdom for God. Thanks for joining us today for another edition of Insights on Intentionality. We'll look forward to the next occasion of sharing additional insights. Be reminded that Ephesians 5:16 says, make the most of every opportunity. And remember this, most people have good intentions, but few people practice intentionality.